I doubt any of the elementary school teachers at our school would like to have a student like Tommy. Tommy was one of those restless little boys who didn't seem to pay attention very well. In fact, there was some question whether or not he really even had much aptitude for school. He couldn't seem to concentrate, didn't listen well to instructions, seemed to get things wrong all the time. Until finally, a perceptive teacher, after he'd been in school for a while, thought that maybe it would be a good thing to get Tommy's hearing tested. And they did, and it was determined that he was suffering from a significant degree of deafness. And that problem then was remedied, and his life changed completely. In fact, at the time of his death, many, many years later, he had 1,096 patents filed under his name. He was an inventive genius. He was the most famous American in the world in the 1930s when he died. His name was Thomas Edison. One of the remarkable discoveries of this man, after hundreds and hundreds of attempts, was finally the invention of the incandescent light bulb. He was able to discover a filament that would burn slowly and not so hot that the bulb would actually generate light for a significant period of time. And in a sense, we enjoy being in the light today because of the remarkable persistence and determination of this man in using his gifts. I don't know how you are. I suppose you're sort of like me. I'm a creature of habit. And when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is turn on the light next to my bedstand. And I do a couple other things and walk downstairs and turn on the hall light. And then turn right and turn on the light in the living room and turn on the light in the kitchen. And then I go and turn on the real light. I turn on the coffee machine. And in a little while, that gets me awake as I open the scriptures and I read the Word, and the light of the Word of God begins to shine into my soul and give me the daily strengthening and the daily cleansing that I need, being renewed day by day. I want you to open your Bible to Philippians 2 this morning. I want to look at a passage that is like an intense beam of light for us about a particular topic. And it is an intense beam of light about the mind of Christ concerning the path of ministry. Can there be anything more natural, more normal with human beings than that they are self-centered and self-serving? I think if you describe humanity, probably in summation, other than saying that it's sinful, that would be a way to describe how normal human beings are. What they want and when they want what they want and the reasons they want it are all because it's good for them, it helps them, it improves their life circumstance. How utterly contrasting was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, and what He desires to be our mind as the people of God in the world. Ministry oriented toward others, not service oriented toward ourselves. The remarkable thing about this passage of Scripture is that it's like what you find in a light switch when you have what they call a three-way bulb or a three-way switch, and you turn it on and you have a certain level of brightness, and then you turn it again, another rotation, and the light gets brighter, and a third time and it's even brighter still. And that's what this passage is like concerning the pathway of ministry that's laid out for us as believing people. Now, I really believe something about you. I believe in the providence of God, that the Lord opened the way for you to come to Bob Jones, and you're here, and I want to assume that you really, in your heart of hearts, and you may struggle with this and have challenges and difficulty, but you really want to know what the ministry God has for you is in life. You really want to know that. I want to suggest to you that getting a handle on what we're going to talk about this morning from this passage of Scripture will really turn on the light about that for you, if you'll let it. You can see things more clearly than you've seen them up to this point, and you can have the promise as you seek the Lord with what's in this passage of getting greater and greater light of what the good works are He has prepared for you, Ephesians 2:10. Now, the first part of the light I want us to look at is to look at the light of the world Himself that's presented in this passage as providing an understanding of the mind of Christ about service. Looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." After one of the words in the language of the New Testament in this passage, this is sometimes called the kenosis passage of the New Testament, the passage where Christ is presented as emptying himself of the special rights and privileges of being God, the divine one. He was God. He continued to be God, but he gave up those rights and privileges and descended in his incarnation to the earth and sets before us this phenomenal attitude, an example of what it means to really serve other people. Nobody does it like Jesus Christ does it. Nobody can provide the example like he provides men and women. Nobody can compel humankind, especially regenerate people, like the Lord Jesus himself. This is what he was. This is what he did, and he's saying to us, follow me. Look at the light that I give you about how to be a ministry person rather than a self-serving person. The Lord Jesus demonstrated that when you decide to be a ministry person and have his mind, you can experience the great liberation from being a seeker of your own glory and honor. Verse 6 and 7, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know, there are men and women in this auditorium this morning who are so gifted, so talented, so remarkable in many ways. I'm not overstating it, and I'm not just complimenting you to curry favor. That's true. But I want you to think about yourself compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think being God and having all the attendant honor and glory and worship of the millions of angelic beings and all the redeemed that were present in heaven something to be grasped.
He released it.
And he let it go. And he even let his own concern about his own reputation go, in the sense that he was born into a very humble, humble set of circumstances in a poor family in a backwoods town in northern Palestine. And even beyond that, men and women, the provider of that family was lost. From all we can derive from Scripture, his father passed away, so we have a fatherless home, and he's the eldest brother, and he's providing as the head of the home, as a carpenter in that family. Out of the way. Private, back in the background, so to speak, you might say, at the time. Of course, it didn't continue that way. As he entered into ministry, being baptized by John the Baptist, and he bursts onto the scene and gains literally unbelievable acclaim for his proclamation of the truth and for his working of miracles. But Jesus sacrificed divine reputation, humbled himself. Our theme verse for this year is Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where the Bible says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he knoweth and understandeth me, that I am the Lord that exerciseth righteousness and justice and loving kindness in the earth. In these things I delight." The Lord Jesus was glorying, boasting in the mission, the will of his Father for him as the incarnate Son. What mattered to him only was what mattered to God in the great redemptive purpose which he came to fulfill in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them that are under the law, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. That was Christ's passion, to do the will of his Father, to go to those to whom he was sent, the children of Israel, and proclaim the truth to them. And he gave up something to do that. He went to an obscure place in the back corner of an empire, of an oppressed people, and lived in poverty, all to do ministry. He was liberated, wasn't he, entirely from any self-glory seeking. And that's part of the path of ministry and the secret to it in this life. He also was liberated from the idea that you focus your attention only on the people who seem to be most worth it. Would you notice in verse 7, it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus became a servant. He became one who was like people, like men. And the people loved him. They flocked to him in masses just to hear him, just to see him. And you know something? I don't think Jesus dressed any differently than they dressed. He did not comport himself in a high and regal manner. He walked where he went. He rode in their boats on the Sea of Galilee. He stood on the sand. He ate at their tables, their food, drank what they drank. There wasn't any finery. He was a man of the people. Because he saw worth, he saw the terribly marred and damaged image of God in every lost man and every lost woman. And he was determined to spread and give the good news to everyone in their desperate condition. No matter what their station in life was, he was, as James put it in James 2, no respecter of persons. Let's just get a handle on something. There is great benefit in being in a university setting and gaining university education. There is great privilege in this. What goodness God has shown to us to provide providentially the opportunities that we have. But men and women, it's that you can better serve. It's so you can better extend yourself to people in desperate need. To the huge percentage of people in this country who never have darkened the door of a college classroom, who can't string words together properly grammatically, who even hygienically are offensive, who don't dress like they ought to dress, who really don't get life in a lot of ways. Those are the kind of people Jesus went to. The kind of people Jesus served. Our goal here is not for you to be a middle class, upper class, rich, slick, sharp person who never has anything to do with people in their needs and in their desperation. If that's what you end up being, we will have failed. If we create in you a class consciousness and a class attitude that makes you look down on people, that wasn't what Jesus did. It certainly isn't what we should do. You know, I've had the pleasure, the delight of my life of knowing guys, friends who have done this very, I mean, they have put themselves in life circumstances that are way below where they could be and what they could do. I know a man who served for many, many, many years in a small church in a part of Appalachia. A man who is a gifted guy, talented guy, capable, could have shepherded a very large church in any city in the United States. That's not where he served. That's not where God wanted him. I know a guy right now with his wife who has served longer in a South Pacific island than any man in the history of Christian missions. He's still there. That guy could teach in any college and any seminary in America. He's ministering to people with an average fifth grade U.S. education level, a moral-less culture and society that has virtually no family structure among its people. What was he thinking? Why did he leave America? Why did he go there? Why is he doing that? And I could spend the balance of my time going through person after person, man after man, woman after woman, who have made great personal sacrificial decisions to minister to people that in many ways they really are superior to. But you'd never know it talking to them. You'd never know it being around them. You know, the path of ministry that Christ shows us with his great light, his great example, has another dimension to it, and that is freedom from the fear of suffering. I know a girl named Beth who at 26 years of age presented herself to a mission board that I'm part of, wanting to go to serve in medical missions in Afghanistan to Afghani men and women in the midst of a hot war zone, single, in the most antagonistic culture probably on the face of the earth toward women, and especially American women. Where American women and men, missionaries, medical people, have been killed. How could Beth, here she was, this sweet, demure, poised, bright young woman, a nurse, alone, ready to step out of America and step into that environment because she was compelled that no one was getting the gospel to Afghani men, women, and children, particularly because of the nature of the culture, the nature of the situation, and that she just had to go and had to do this. You see, what happened was Beth got it. She was delivered from the fear of suffering and was willing to sacrifice. She was ready to live, Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Would you look back at the passage? Verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there is only one way to take Luke 9:23, men and women. In the path of ministry, in the path of service, you embrace that if physical suffering comes, physical deprivation comes on that path as a result of ministry, so be it. That will not prevent you from doing what God is directing you and calling you to do. And I'll tell you something for sure. You go about anywhere in the world outside of America, you are definitely going to be descending in terms of comfort, in terms of provision, in terms of necessity. There's going to be sacrifice involved. But this is extreme. I mean, when the Bible talks about taking up your cross and following Him, and Jesus suffering death, even the death of the cross, do you appreciate, and I'm sure that you do, that there is not a more extreme example that could be given to us from the first century than what's given to us in this? Do you understand that the cross was a form of torture? It was capital punishment, men and women, by the Roman government, but it was reserved for slaves and political dissidents, and it was torture. They'd hang you on the cross, either tie you there or nail you there, having flogged or whipped you, and then leave you to be exposed to the elements, to the birds, to the rain, to the cold, to the heat, with nothing to drink and nothing to eat, in agony. And this is the emblem of the faith. This is the symbol of the faith. This is what we take up daily and follow Him with. That's sobering, isn't it? But it's telling us and teaching us that we may, by the power of the Spirit, the example of Christ, enjoy a liberation from fear of physical suffering, of physical sacrifice, and be willing to pursue the path of ministry. And what's the opposite of this? The opposite of this, men and women, is that your aim, your pursuit is comfort and ease in life. It's getting out of here. It's making a big salary. It's buying a nice 3,000 or 4,000 square foot home. It's driving climate-controlled automobiles that are bright and shiny. It's having memberships to the spa. It's being able to go to the mall and buy whatever you want to buy in great variety and clothing and shoes. And so life is great. Life is good. It's easy. It's comfortable. Isn't that what the American dream is all about? Guess what, guys and girls? Let me tell you what that's all about. That's a nightmare. That is a spiritual nightmare. That is the opposite of what the mindset of a biblical Christian is to be. It's anywhere, anything, with anybody, for the glory of God. That is what I'm after, no matter what it means in terms of income, of circumstance, of where I find myself in life. I'm talking to guys and girls this morning who are not training for the ministry, men, because you know it will mean you will not make a salary that is as high if you pursue the vocation you're planning on pursuing right now. You have made that conscious choice because of money. and others of you. The same for Christian school teaching or missionary efforts. I don't want to leave my family, leave America. I don't want to go through those sacrifices. The Lord Jesus, by His compelling example, is thrusting before us the cross, which is a crossroads. But we can in ministry and must in ministry enjoy liberation from a fear of suffering. And we need to understand something very positive. If you look with me right now at verse 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had a mind of ministry and service. He renounced seeking self-glory. He was willing to serve in lowly circumstances to needy, lowly people. He denied the inclination to have a fear of suffering and was willing and ready to experience that suffering. And he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, and he sitteth at the right hand of the Father, exalted and glorified and worshiped. As the God that He is, right now He intercedes for you every day, every hour. The Son of God is praying for you. What is He praying for you? He's praying for you that the light will come on. The light about ministry, the light about the example that He set. He's praying that you'll get it. And that you'll understand in this life and in the life to come, there is only this path that brings fullness of joy, fullness of satisfaction. It says in this particular set of verses that I just read, He's been highly exalted, a name above every name, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Do you know that when you are on the path of ministry and you've embraced the ideas that I've been talking about, that every day of your life you joy and rejoice that He who is King and Savior and Lord is exalted even now at the right hand, that we will win, that our King will be worshiped, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God, that we are going onward and upward on the narrow way. There's joy now in this, and there is a magnificent future in this, men and women. All this life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while. Our life are like sparks that fly up from a fire, Job says. It's just gone. And where are we going? We're going to the presence of the majesty of all majesties. We're going to serve forever without limitation and restriction. He who is worthy of all praise and all service. And I can know the joy of that now, the joy of anticipation, the joy of His exaltation, and the joy of knowing that that with a certainty will be my place and my condition for all eternity. And as Dr. Minnick preached recently here in chapel, what we do now in ministry and service amazingly shapes what our experience will be like then as we bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You know, our God is willing to turn the light on for you. You know how He does it? He does it by you obeying the revelation of God, which is the lamp of the Lord. He does it by you understanding, as verse 13 in this text says, that God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Look at that statement. Not only do we obey the commands of God, but we understand that God is working in us, fostering in us desires to minister and to serve in particular ways. Do not ignore those righteous desires. Do not ignore those righteous compulsions. As you hear chapel and you hear your teachers and it rises up in your mind or heart, wow, you know, it really would be something to be a preacher of the word, a minister of the word. Wow, if I could just maybe someday go to the mission field and serve, or that would be a great thing, but I don't know. I'm so afraid. I'm so insecure. I don't know about the sacrifices and working with people I might not enjoy. But listen, if God the Spirit is bringing those thoughts and burdens and concerns to your mind repeatedly, respond to that and understand that it is God that is doing that. And take steps by faith to pursue the path of ministry through the light that Christ gives you. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to be in your word, to read your truth, to understand through your light what the path of ministry is. We pray that you would give understanding and light to each man and woman here today. In Jesus' name, amen.